Brethren, the title of the message this afternoon is Fulfill, Not Destroy. I think many of you will know where I'm going with this message today. Fulfill, not destroy. Now, many Christians struggle to understand how God's law and God's grace relate to one another. So while we rejoice, for example, in the freedom found in Christ, we may question the role of the law in our daily lives. Some conclude, for example, that if we are saved by grace, which we see in Ephesians 2 verse 8, we're not going to turn there, then the law no longer matters. Let me say that to you again. Some conclude that if we are saved by grace, and we are, then the law no longer matters. Now, as you can see, that creates a number of questions. If the law is removed, brethren, if we don't have the law, what will define sin? We have no way of defining sin, because we know that sin is the transgression of the law, and that is the explanation that the Bible gives us. 1 John 3:4. So if the law is removed, we can't define sin. And if sin is not clearly defined, then why do we really need grace? Because they're tied together. And so the question then is, did Jesus come to destroy the law? He did not. Let me answer that for you right up front. Jesus came not to destroy the law, but to fulfill it. And what does that mean? Well, we'll get to all those in a few minutes. So in this sermon, we'll explore 5 biblical principles today that show how God's law and God's grace work together. And in that process, what happens is that it reveals sin, it points us to Christ, and thirdly, it leads us into what we call a transformed way of living. And by that I mean, by the way, you can write down Romans chapter 8 verses 1 and 2 to understand what I mean by the transformed way of living. So let me start with the first principle. First principle is the mission of fulfillment, not abolition. Not abolition. We're not talking here about doing away with the laws of God. So I'll let you to turn with me to Matthew chapter 5, verse 17. Matthew 5, verse 17 tells us, "Do not think that I came to destroy," and this is Christ speaking directly to us and to the people of his day. He said, "Do not think that I came to destroy the law or the prophets." He said, "I did not come to destroy, but to fulfill." Now, generally speaking, when this verse is read, most readers will land on the word fulfill. But I'd like for us to go back and take a look at another word. And that word basically is destroy. The emphasis is important because we all should carefully consider that word. Jesus addresses the misconception directly. The Greek word for destroy, for example, means to demolish, to dismantle, or to tear down completely. Jesus plainly denied that this was his mission. Instead, he came to fulfill. And the Greek word for fulfill means to bring the law to its full expression. To bring the law to its full expression, to embody its meaning, and to reveal its true intent. I'd like you to imagine a legal contract for the purchase of a home. When that final payment is made and the title is transferred, brethren, the contract is not destroyed. as though it were a false contract or worthless. It is fulfilled. Its terms have been honored and its purpose has been accomplished. So Jesus is the living manifestation of everything the law required and anticipated. He did not come to lower God's standards, but to uphold it perfectly and to leave his followers both an example and teachings that call us into the same life of faithful obedience. So Jesus did not come to destroy, he came to fulfill. So that's the first principle that we go by. The second principle, brethren, is in the very next verse, Matthew 5, verse 18. It reads, and as follows, "For assuredly I say to you, till heaven and earth pass away, one jot or one tittle will by no means pass from the law till all is fulfilled." Before we get into that, let's take a look at Romans chapter 7, verse 7. Romans chapter 7, verse 7. "What shall we say then? Is the law sin? Certainly not. On the contrary, I would not have known sin except through the law." I would not have known sin except through the law. So if we were to do away with the law, how would we know what sin is? We would not. One of the things that we read in Matthew chapter 5 also talks about the fact that a jot refers to a yod. It's the smallest letter in the Hebrew alphabet. And then, of course, the tittle is a tiny stroke that distinguishes one letter from another. Jesus affirmed that these small details, even the small details, will not be removed from the law. So when we have Christians, for example, who believe that the law has been done away, Jesus says no. Not even a dot or the cross on a T will remove until he returns and establishes God's kingdom here on earth. So, because the law provides an objective definition for right and wrong, is one of the reasons why we need the law. As I said earlier, what would we live by? How would we know right from wrong if we don't have the law? So if the law is set aside, sin is no longer clearly defined, as I mentioned earlier. And without sin, grace loses both its meaning and its necessity. I want you to think of if you've gone to the hospital recently or had anybody go to the hospital recently and you were with them, there's a good possibility that they were exposed to an X-ray machine. Several years ago, I was in Barbados for health reasons, and I went into one of those cavities, I call them, X-ray machine, and I didn't like it at all. It's the kind of thing that would make me throw up, to be honest with you. But here's the point I'm trying to make about that. That if you think of this X-ray machine, it wasn't what caused the broken whatever I had on me at that time. You know, and if you have a broken leg, the X-ray machine didn't cause it. It didn't break your bone. It simply reveals the injury that is already there. You don't blame the x-ray for exposing the fracture, nor do you discard it in hopes of healing the leg. In the same way, the law functions as a moral mirror, something for us to look at and see ourselves as we really are, if we can admit that that is who we really are. So the law functions as a moral mirror, revealing our spiritual condition when God's light shines upon it. So if God's light is not shining, if the word of God is not shining on it, maybe you don't see the real spiritual situation that you're in, or unspiritual situation that we might be in. So the x-ray machine serves a purpose, and you'll see also that God's law serves that purpose as well, as far as our spiritual lives go. So James gives us another image to look at, and it's the one we see in the mirror. A person may look into the mirror and see the truth and still walk away unchanged. How many times have you seen that? Where you look in the mirror and you see something about yourself. You see, for example, that you have nose hair, or you see that you need to get a haircut, for example. And you put that aside, you walk away, and you forget about it. And 2 weeks later, you're standing in front of the mirror again, and all of a sudden you see the same problem. You didn't fix it. And that's how people deal with the law. The law really is intended to shine a light on you so you could see what's going on in your life and make a decision to change. James continued, he warns, as a matter of fact, "For if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like a man observing his natural face in the mirror. For he observes himself, goes away, and immediately forgets what kind of man he was." That was James chapter 1, verses 23 and 24. James 1, 23 and 24. Brethren, the problem is not the mirror. The problem is not the mirror. There's this lady whose name I won't mention right now, but she's a TV personality. And you may have heard this story from me before. She has a system where she consults. So she has a lot of people coming to her office. And in the outer office, she has a mirror. And the mirror is distorted intentionally. And her goal really is to get everyone that comes to the office to go look at that mirror, look in the mirror, and then come into her office for the consultation. And the first question she'll ask you is, "What did you see?" And if you understand how many people will not tell her what they saw in themselves. They won't even admit the fact that the mirror is distorted. Because we always want to show ourselves as being clean and perfect and pure, okay? When in actual fact, we are sinful. And that's what God wants us to pay attention to. So the problem is not the mirror. The problem is self-deception. We can look into God's word, clearly see what it reveals in terms of our sins, and then deny or forget what we saw. But James does not leave it there, brethren. He speaks of one who looks into the perfect law of liberty. What is the perfect law of liberty? The word of God. People who look into the word of God and continue in it. And that's what Christ is asking us to do. Look in the word of God. Understand the word of God. Apply the word of God to ourselves. And then we can benefit from that. James does not leave it there. He speaks of the one who looks into the perfect law of liberty and continues in it. That is where grace becomes necessary. Because And by the way, we're talking about sin on one side and grace on the other. And this is where grace comes in, because we look at ourselves, we recognize that we have issues. We recognize that we have sin in our lives. We recognize that we're missing the mark. But, and God has given us a way to overcome that. God wants us to come to Him with our problems. And we can't hide the problem from Him. He's seen the problems already. Maybe even anticipated some of the problems that we have. But the question basically is, are we determined to do something about it? Can we bring ourselves to accept the grace that God wants to offer us so we can maintain a decent relationship with Him? That is the question that we have to ask ourselves. So we need to continue to look into the perfect law and continue in it. You know, and I'm saying this also because one of the things we don't want to do as Christians is to follow what mainstream Christianity does and believes. We don't want to do that. We're not one of those people we're not a group that will say that the law is done away, for example. How can the law be done away? And the only reason you would want the law to be done away, I think, is if you plan to do something you don't want to be judged for. You know, and that makes no sense. So this is where grace becomes necessary. Not to deny what the mirror reveals, but to respond to it with repentance, faith, and obedience. That's what we're trying to accomplish. Paul describes this gospel result in 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 18 as well. He says, as we behold the Lord, we are transformed by the Spirit from glory to glory. James warns us not to look and forget. Paul reminds us that in Christ, we look and are changed. Let me put it that way. We look and are changed. The law remains an essential diagnostic instrument, if you want to look at it from that point of view. It explores our need for a Savior, and it gives substance and meaning to the mercy and that grace provides. So we want to appreciate God for knowing our needs, seeing our needs, and making the necessary provision. Because when God made us, He knew we weren't perfect. He knows of His challenges with the children of Israel. And even with God's Holy Spirit, we are challenged ourselves. We're challenged too. So let me conclude this one by saying that the law remains an essential diagnostic instrument. It explores our need for a Savior and gives substance and meaning to the mercy that grace provides. Grace provides God's mercy. So principle number three. Freedom from the penalty, not the principle. Freedom from the penalty, not the principle. I'd like you to turn with me to Romans chapter 6. Romans 6, verses 14 to 15. For sin shall not have dominion over you, for you are not under the law, but under grace. For you are not under the law, but under grace. This is what most of Christianity today believes, that we're not under the law, we're under grace, and therefore we don't need the law. That makes no sense at all. For sin shall not have dominion over you, for you're not under the law, but under grace. Which is not a bad place to be, by the way. There's nothing wrong with being under grace. That's scripture. But under grace does not do away with the law, is the point I'm trying to make. Okay. So what then? What do we do? So what if we are under, grace? Shall we sin? Shall we transgress God's law because we are not under the law but under grace? Certainly not. Certainly not. Many believers stumble over the phrase not under law. In this context, to be under the law means to be under its condemnation and dominion because of sin. Right? That's what it means. It's God's grace, God's mercy. It's something that we can't buy. It's something that we don't deserve, but God does it anyway. Many believers, as I said earlier, stumble over the phrase not under the law. In this context, to be under the law means to be under its condemnation and dominion because of sin. Paul immediately rejects the idea that grace permits sin. Grace does not permit sin. Using the strongest possible expression of denial, Paul says, now I don't speak Greek, but I'm going to take a shot at this one. Mi genoito. Mr. Hampton will probably smile at that. Anyhow, that Greek is translated as certainly not. Certainly not. So we can't use grace to get away with sin. We shouldn't be thinking that way. So grace does not free us from sin. It frees us from sin's penalty and power. That's what grace does. Let me give you another illustration that I've used before. If a driver is caught speeding and a merciful judge chooses to pay the fine, that driver is no longer under the penalty of the law. We agree? Right? The debt has been satisfied. But when the driver leaves the courtroom and he goes out and jumps in his vehicle and goes speeding in a school zone, what do you think? I mean, can he say that he's not under the law? He's under grace. He's not under the law. He doesn't have to pay anything. He doesn't have to pay the penalty. As a matter of fact, he might get a lot stiffer penalty than he would have gotten in the first instance. The debt has been satisfied, but when the driver leaves and he does what he did, the law of the road takes over and it remains in force. And the driver has simply been spared its punishment initially, but now he's faced with this problem again. And we can apply that principle to sin. When we do something that is wrong, and we check our behavior with God's law, right? Because we know that we need the law to tell us what is wrong and what is right. We know that it can't be done away with. But we know what the penalty of breaking the law is also. The wages of sin is death. And I am so happy to see somebody in my congregation mouth that just now. A very young person too, so that's good. So we have to be careful in how we live, but the thing is to understand that forgiveness or grace does not do away with sin. You can still sin. You will still sin, probably better put. Okay? Grace removes the sentence of sins. The sentence that our sins that we deserve as a result of our sin. That's what grace does. It removes that. It changes our standing from condemned to forgiven. Isn't that great? But it never implies that the Father's standards was flawed or unnecessary. God's standards are not flawed or unnecessary at all. They're critical in maintaining our relationship with Him and His Son. And we ought to be grateful that God sent His Son to die in our place so that that grace becomes possible. Principle number four, brethren. Principle number four is the portion of Matthew chapter 5 that says, "But I say," the mechanism there, "But I say." Number four basically is about deepening our relationship with God by obedience, through obedience. You know, when you think of the laws of God, they're not harsh, you know. I mean, God is a jealous God, yet God is a powerful God. But God is loving and merciful, forgiving. And I would like to see a day when every Christian comes to the conclusion that God's law and His grace are very important to all of us. Number four. I'd like you to turn with me, please, to Matthew 5. Again, we're staying with Matthew. Matthew chapter 5, verses 21 to 22. Matthew 5, 21 to 22. Matthew wrote here, I should say, Jesus said here, "You have heard that it was said to those of old, 'You shall not murder.' But I say to you that whoever is angry with his brother without a cause shall be in danger of the judgment. Thou shalt not kill." Yeah, but now tell me if you call this doing away with the law. When at one point you had to kill the person to be guilty and to suffer the penalty of death. And now Jesus said that whoever is angry with his brother without a cause. Sounds like the law went away somewhere. I don't think so. The law, in my opinion, became more specific and more focused. That there is, you know, so there's no edges that you can get away. Now there's no way you can get away from the impact of the law in your life. Hopefully, this particular example is not something that we think about very often. Malice and things of that sort, and anger and so forth. It says, "But I say to you that whoever is angry with his brother without a cause shall be in danger of the judgment." When Jesus says, "You have heard that it was said, but I say to you," He is not canceling the Old Testament commands. Rather, He is clearing away shallow external interpretations and exposing the full depth of God's intent. You know, a lot of the things that that the Jews dealt with had to do with the extra laws and conditions that the Pharisees added to the law. That's why they couldn't get along with Jesus when He came. They couldn't appreciate His teachings because they were just making life harder and harder for the average person. Jesus was not canceling the Old Testament commands. Rather, he is clearing away shallow external interpretations and exposing the full depth of God's intent. He moves obedience from outward behavior alone to hidden motives and attitudes of the heart. I want you to consider something. Consider the difference between someone who refrains from stealing only because a security camera is watching. How many people, you know, do that? They would normally steal. It's in their heart. They're ready to steal. But they're looking at the camera and they're saying, how do I get around that camera? You know, how do I, you know, right? How can I get somebody to go around the building, take their jacket off and throw it down, and hopefully that it covers the camera so they can do what they want to do. People go to all kinds of extremes to be crooked. And someone who refrains because they genuinely love their neighbor and desires that person's well-being, one is restrained by fear and the other is transformed by love. And we have to be the latter. We have to be willing to not do harm to our neighbors and follow God's law, because you know, because you're one of the few who know that these laws still exist. Okay? So let me conclude on this for this section. Jesus raises obedience beyond the outward conformity and presses it into the inner life, where the law is written on the mind and heart. And I'd like you to, I'm not going to turn there, but refer to Hebrews chapter 8, verse 10, and you'll see there what I'm talking about. So God's grace does not lower his standards. What it does really is it empowers believers to live out its true spirit. Are we living out the true spirit of that seen in God's word? And then the final principle I have for you, brethren, is principle number 5. And this is like a diversion from what I was talking about. But I'll take a couple of minutes with it anyway. You know, when you hear people say, most Christians say, for example, that the law is done away with, really what they do is they're focusing on the Sabbath. They're focusing on the Sabbath. Nobody who thinks that, I mean, if you know that killing somebody is a sin, that might not deter you, right? But if you know that you're breaking the local laws, then that might make you think twice, because you figure you could get caught. The Sabbath, I would say, has probably become one of the most difficult things for the average Christian to accept. When you talk to people about the law, the first thing they talk about is the Sabbath. And then you have to quickly remind them that the Sabbath was not given to the children of Israel. It wasn't created on the day it was given to the children of Israel. The Sabbath goes back to creation itself. The Sabbath goes back to creation itself. And if you want to get rid of the Sabbath, here's what you have to consider also. You should consider getting rid of the sun at the same time. And maybe the moon while you're at it. Because they're all made in that same period of time. Right? Immediately after creation, God made this day, this Sabbath. He rested. God did not need any rest. But he rested on the seventh day for a number of reasons. Because he knows that he wanted the man and the woman that he made to rest also. He knows that this is a day that you stop to honor your Creator. Okay? And you can't replace this day. You can't replace it. You can't get rid of it. Verse 2, sorry, let's look at Genesis chapter 1 for example. Sorry, Genesis chapter 2, sorry. Then the heavens and the earth, verse 1, and all the hosts of them were finished. And on the seventh day, God ended his work which he had done. And he rested on the seventh day from all his work which he had done. It says, then God blessed the seventh day and did something here that he did not do on the six previous days. He sanctified it, set it apart for his person, for his use, so that we have a day and we have time that we can come before him and worship him. Right? So, can we do away with God's law? Does grace replace the law? Of course not. Two more minutes. The invisible Decalogue and the gift of the Sabbath. I just covered most of what I wanted to say there anywhere. For whosoever keep the whole law and yet stumble in one point, he is guilty of all. That's what James said in James chapter 2, verse 10. The Sabbath was made for man and not man for the Sabbath. Therefore, the Son of Man is also Lord of the Sabbath. That's what Jesus said in Mark chapter 2, verse 27 to 28. And what I said here earlier is what's here on my paper. So brethren, if you think of a heavy chain that's holding a bridge, it does not matter which link is broken. It doesn't matter which link is broken. Once one link fails, the integrity of that whole chain is compromised. In the same way, God's moral law is not meant to be selectively honored according to personal or cultural preferences. When Jesus declared himself Lord of the Sabbath, he was not diminishing its value. He was stripping away the legalistic distortions. Which, by the way, we accuse all the time of maintaining. It's not true. He was not diminishing its value. He was stripping away the legalistic distortions and restoring the Sabbath as a gift rooted in creation, designed for the good of humanity and for the honor of God. As such, the Sabbath remains part of a faithful walk with God, honoring him as creator and sustainer and Lord. Matthew chapter 5, verse 17 to 20, and Romans 6, verses 14 to 15. Those two scriptures don't clash, brethren. They don't clash at all. There's no contradiction in those. In fact, they're harmonized beautifully. The law shows us the path of righteousness, but grace gives us both the forgiveness of God, the forgiveness to rise when we fall, and the power to walk that path in obedience. We do not keep the commandments, including his holy days, in order to earn entrance into the kingdom of God, or out of terror or condemnation either. That belonged to the old life under sin's penalty. Instead, because Christ has paid our penalty in full, our relationship to obedience is transformed. What once felt like fear and bondage becomes reverent devotion. And that's what we get to benefit from today. We no longer obey merely as servants trembling before judgment, but as sons and daughters of God, walking in love with their Father. Therefore, let us move forward in the beautiful balance of biblical truth, defined by God's law, saved by His grace, and empowered by His Spirit.